Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne once again this day, this morning, and we look to you. We give you the honor and glory and praise for who you are, all that you've done, all that you are doing in our lives, even now. Sometimes we don't even recognize it, what's going on around us and how you're working through others in our lives. But we also thank you for your promises. We thank you for what you have told us ahead of time that is coming. And so we can eagerly anticipate the fullness and the completion of your plan for man here on earth in this age that we're in, the age of grace, even though we're studying the age of the law. But that was followed by the age of grace when Jesus came the first time and ultimately went to the cross and died and paid for our sins. And so the law was fulfilled. And so we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and sending your son Jesus. And now we have in this time of the age of the church, the age of grace, you have sent the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit that can live in us, that does live in us by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the continued guidance individually for each one of us of how the Holy Spirit is guiding our lives. Help us to see those things, those divine appointments along the way that are very meaningful and should awaken us to the importance of God being the answer to our problems in our life. And so we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity this day to be in this place, to study your word, to worship you, and later to have a fellowship meal together for those that can come. And so we thank you for all these blessings, and we just ask for your blessing to be upon the people that are hearing this message, and hopefully they receive the encouragement of the message, the blessings, understanding the blessings you want to pour out on us. So we thank you for the ahead of time for this message, and we thank you for everything else that you have in store for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to first turn to chapter 11, back to chapter 11. I think I skimmed over this when we went through this just in a kind of a hurry, but I want to tie this in to now chapter 27 and 28 that we'll be studying now in pretty significant detail, because I think there's enough there that should kind of awaken us to in God's plan for his people. But I think we can see it in the things that Jesus taught us after he came into this. You know, I look at the blessings that Jesus promised in his discourse with his people in Matthew chapter 5, and blessed are. And so we'll talk about that too, to kind of bring it forward even into our time of the age of grace and the looking forward to the kingdom, to come. So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 11, verse 29, and this kind of sets up what I want to talk about over in chapter 27. 29 through the end of the chapter. When the Lord Yahweh, your God, has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, the blessings, and on Mount Ebal, the curses. Two mountains, and we'll talk about the location of these mountains relative to other things in that area. And on Mount Ebal, the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan. They had not yet entered into the promised land in crossing the Jordan. So he's describing the location that actually a reestablishment of the covenant or accepting the covenant will be done when they enter the promised land and be at Mount Ebal. So as you know, these mountains are across the Jordan west of the road toward the setting sun. Where's the setting sun? In the west. Toward the setting sun near the great trees of Morah. And you should recognize that as an important historical event in Genesis. That's where Abraham came. When Abraham came from Haran down into the land of Canaan, which was the land he was be promised for his people. And so Morah is the place where the trees, the great trees of Morah, in the territory of those Canaanites living in the Arabah in the vicinity of Gilgal. Now Gilgal is closer to the Jordan River in the area of Jericho, where they did cross the Jordan River, or would cross, into the promised land. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you. When you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I am setting before you today. Now it's interesting that these two mountains are only mentioned here in Deuteronomy and are mentioned in Joshua, as I mentioned, and that's the only place where those mountains are mentioned. There's a reference to the name Ebal because Ebal was in the line of Esau as a great-grandson or whatever it was, great-great-grandson. And so the name appears in the Bible, but not this location of the mountain. But yet this mountain seems to be an important location. And so we want to talk about this. So now we'll move to chapter 27, where we pick up with what I call, they were to build an altar on Mount Ebal. And then Moses identified for them the curses that would be upon them if they did not follow God's way. And you'll see as we go through these curses, there's quite a bit of similarity between just the Ten Commandments and these curses. Not every one of the Ten Commandments is necessarily inclusive in these curses, but we can see that they're based largely upon the Ten Commandments that they were given. So let's start this reading. Verse 1 of chapter 27. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." Okay, so here God is telling them that they need to create a monument type of thing where they would rewrite the Ten Commandments so that there will always be a standing stone in front of them to remind them of God's expectation of them for them. And so that's what's being told here. And it's supposed to be here at Mount Ebal. Now, it'd be a while before they'd ever be there, but they would be going there, and that's where this would be set up. And with that, and when you have crossed the Jordan, set up the stones on Mount Ebal as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar. Another important process. And I want to connect a couple things here. Here, Moses is being told to build an altar on Mount Ebal, this location. This place where the curses would be shared, would be given to them if they do not follow what they're supposed to follow. And so they would always have that reminder. And so they were to build an altar, and they were to do a, let me just read it. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. That's an important concept too in the whole process of building a building or an altar. They needed to be uncut stones, natural stones that God created. And so that's what they were to build the altar with. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And burnt offerings were a picture of the atonement. Receive atonement for your sins. And so, but they were also to sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words, this law, on these stones you have set up. Okay, so let's take it. Since they weren't there yet at this location, Moses was telling them about it. He wouldn't be going with them. Joshua would take them there. But I think it's important to understand on a map. I've just kind of roughly drawn it here. You can probably go to any maps you have in the back of your Bibles if you have them. But the location we're talking about is right in the center of the area that would be called Samaria. Samaria, we have Judea and Samaria. That's how the Jews, most of the Jewish people, relate to their given land. Judea, which would be the southern part, Judah, the tribe of Judah and so forth. Samaria would be connected with the location where the northern tribes head was, and Ephraim would have been the head tribe in the northern tribes. When they were set up in the land had been distributed to the sons of Jacob, sons of Israel. Anyway, so there's two mountains there, right in that area. And then in the middle of those mountains, the city of Shechem is there. I don't know what the present city is there in that location. If it's still called Shechem, I don't think it is. But it's right halfway between Ebal and Gezim. Shechem, to put this in context, is the location where Abram came in Genesis 12, first entered the promised land. And he went to Shechem, went to the tree, to the trees of Moreh there. And so this is approximately, Shechem is approximately 25 to 30 miles north of Jerusalem. And these two mountains are there. The original city of Samaria, which for this region was identified with, was just to the northwest of Mount Ebal. Another interesting fact here that I think to keep in context, Ebal, the name Ebal itself means bald or bare. So I don't know if the terrain on that mountain, at least on the top of the mountain, had probably no rocky surfaces, probably bald, bare. And that was for a purpose. So this is where the curses would be declared. The other mountain in that area is Gezim, and that name means rocky. So I take some meaning from it. One is bald, one is rocky. And so the makeup of it. And the blessings were defined at Gerizim. So you have this dichotomy between the blessings and the curses with these two mountains in this area, which would have significance in God's total plan.
Just FYI, Joseph's tomb is there.
Okay, Joseph's tomb is now there.
It's Nablus, and it's owned by the Palestinian owners.
Yeah, the Palestinians have it.
Yeah. Yeah, they have that as well as some other places.
Yeah.
But that is, we have to remember that, like you're saying,
yeah.
Abraham went there, Joseph, I mean, yeah, Joshua and that. So, and it's Shechem means shoulder. So it seems to be an entry place. That's where Abraham first went.
Mm-hmm.
So it's an important place. And then, of course, the mountains, I think, are symbolizing this is an important
mm-hmm.
place. It's spiritual place, I mean.
Yeah. And just the limited times it's mentioned in Scripture, though, you know, make it, I'm going to tell you this now, remember it, this is important, but.
So I think this is where Jesus ends up with the woman at the
well. Think it is?
That's, Jacob's well.
Okay.
Is either there or near there.
Okay,
yeah.
So there's other things in that area
yeah.
that were
yeah.
significant, so yeah. Okay, so let's read on, because first, the next reading is kind of intense on the curses. And the curses would be declared from Mount Ebal. Then Moses and the priests, who are Levites, said to Israel, "Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today." On the same day, Moses commanded the people, "When you have crossed the Jordan," he listed the tribes here. Now, this is interesting, too, and I haven't done that much of a study on it, why the six tribes were to be on Mount Ebal announcing the curses, and the other six are to be on Gerizim to announce the blessings. And there's probably reasons for why which tribes were where. Because it says, "When you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people." These are the tribes that would pass on a blessing to the people. Simeon, Levi, which is the priestly tribe, Judah, obviously, is the tribe from which Jesus would come. Issachar has significance too. And then it's interesting that Joseph is mentioned here. Joseph, because his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, would actually receive the land. They would be the tribes that would receive the land. But here it's mentioned Joseph. Just as in Revelation, Joseph is one of the 12 tribes that's mentioned in chapter 7 of Revelation. So, going back to the original sons of Jacob, the original sons of Israel, that's, I think, significant. Joseph and Benjamin. And so those are the ones that would be on Mount Gerizim. But and these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses. Here you have Reuben, who is the first son of Jacob. You have Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And so those six would pronounce the curses. "The Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice." And then I'm going to read through these quickly, but I just want you to look at what this is cursing. And I think it's not all-inclusive for all Ten Commandments, but it's pretty heavily loaded with the Ten Commandments. So I'll mention that as I go through it. So the first curse, "Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. Then all the people shall say, Amen." I think you can relate to that curse. First and second commandment, primarily the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make any graven images." And so no idolatry, no idols made by their own hands. And then verse 16, I think you can understand this one too, related to the Ten Commandments. "Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother." I think we can relate to, you know, to honor your father and your mother. And so, it's depending on how you number the Ten Commandments. I like to use the evangelical way of numbering them. So this would be number five. In my old Lutheran way, it'd be number four. but I think it's purposeful to look at the original commandments and how they were given. But that is obviously important in this. Then all the people shall say amen. Verse 17. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Then all the people shall say amen. So what do we see there? We see stealing. Thou shalt not steal. I mean, in a sense. If you're trying to move his boundary stone so you get more of his land, you're stealing his land. And so I'd say cheating or stealing.
So Gary, in that framework there, we have ground that we rent and we share from neighbors, but we don't have any fences between it.
Okay.
We gotta get along. You know, because if we do it right, we can have their crop. You know, so we always joke about it's the first one to harvest and gets more crop.
So you got that worked out with your neighbor.
Right, or are you wrong?
Well. Yes, it makes it a lot better. Because it used to be that, you know, you could have markers at each end of the field. But then, you know, somebody might be driving crooked and come in and, you know,
catch a little more land.
We've had some issues, and now we've got some straight lines. Yeah, they always been joking, well, man, we can keep moving over one, a few feet every year, but you know, I'll own that land.
Love your neighbor as yourself. So that one seems to fit with thou shalt not steal. And cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road, then all the people shall say amen. So that's similar. And then verse 19, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless or the widow, then all the people shall say amen. And then verse 20, I'd say is a different commandment, and these next ones seem to all fit that category, which would be committing adultery of some fashion. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed. Then all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with any animal. Then all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Then all the people shall say amen. Verse 23. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law. Then all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the man. And then this turns to a different commandment, I believe. Verse 24. Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly. Then all the people shall say amen. Thou shalt not kill. And the same with verse 25. Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Then all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of the law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say amen. That's kind of a summary of obedience to the Ten Commandments. So those are the curses that are identified. Pretty straightforward, and I guess as I look at this, I kind of made a list, and just going down in chapter 27, verse 15 is having idols, verse 16 is dishonoring parents, 17 is cheating, 18 is deceiving the vulnerable, 19 is withholding justice, which I think is a sin. If you don't offer justice to somebody you've harmed or abused, it's withholding it. That's a sin. And then 20, 21, 22, and 23, which I went through, are all sexual immorality. 24 is committing murder. 24 and 25 is committing murders. And 26 is general lawlessness. And so I think we can see the significance of those being emphasized and put in this list. So anyway, that's the curses that were to be given at Mount Ebal and would be in the book of Joshua, where they would renew the covenant. renew the covenant at Mount Ebal when they crossed into the promised land. Now I want to go on to chapter 28. And this is a long chapter, so I'm not sure if I'm going to read everything. But I want you to look and study, maybe on your own, you know, what are these things, particularly as we get to the curses. I'll read the blessings first. The blessings are first, but some of the same things in the blessings are also can be curses. So let me start the reading, and as we look at the blessings, let me emphasize, I think the key points, and the things that can bring blessings, but we'll also see them emphasized in bringing curses. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. That's God's promise, if they would just be obedient to him. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed. Look at the locations here. And I've studied this, and I look at what's going on in our culture, and some of the identifying features. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country, both in the city life, where there's probably more people, but also in the country life as well. So that's a promise. Wherever you live, if you follow God's way, you'll be blessed. And I think it's just pertinent looking at our times, what's going on, particularly in the big cities, how so many crimes are rampant. There doesn't seem to be any law that's kept, and we see that. And so I believe those cities are being cursed. I think it's part of God's judgment upon our nation. And I think it's spreading. It's spreading. It's not just staying in the big cities. It's going to move into the country as well. But that's the first blessing there. And then verse 4, the fruit of your womb will be blessed, your children, and the crops of your land, your harvest, and the young of your livestock, your herds and flocks, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, and then your crops as well. Verse 5, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed, where you can make food, bread, whatever. And verse 6, you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Another concept, bless your coming in and your going out. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. As you enter the place of worship, you know, just a simple little prayer or asking God to bless our coming in and our going out. Because when we come into this place, we come in to be fed, hopefully, and hopefully being fed as we go out to bless others as we go out back out into the world. And so it's a challenge to us. Verse 7, the Lord will grant that the enemies will rise up against you. You will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on an oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Isn't that interesting? $31 trillion of borrowing. The Lord will make you the head, not the, I guess it's 32 trillion now, it just went over 32 trillion. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following the other gods and serving them. Stay on God's path, and that's the blessings that come with that. And obviously, they weren't able to do it, and we have to admit that we at times have not been able to do it and maybe continue to not be totally aligned with God and His ways. And so, to receive His blessings, and it's not just because we lust after His blessings, it's because we know we're honoring God and blessing Him back with how we respond.
Now, to the right and to the left, that's interesting to distinguish.
Mm-hmm.
To the right is over observance, I suppose.
Over what?
Over observance.
Okay, over.
Enforcing it in places not intended. And to the left is ignoring it.
Ignoring it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so the whole point is to stay on the right path, you know, stay on the God's path. And that's why I believe Jesus said, you know, the wide road leads to destruction. It's the narrow path, because it's not always easy to stay on that path, because things will pull you to the right, things will pull you to the left, get you off the path.
Interesting, to the right, conservative, to the left, over.
Well, that's how we, politically, we kind of align, but yeah, so now we're gonna move on with the curses, because you'll see how the curses somewhat align. The six items I have listed are in the city, other gods, idols. Let me just read these things, because however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. I think even as a nation founded upon godly principles, constitutionally, a Bill of Rights, all the things that we honor and try to follow, for the most part, we see a lot of that being torn down in front of our very eyes. And so what's happening? You know, when you don't do it God's way, when you don't receive it as a blessing from God and recognize it as a blessing from God, and you turn it into a curse, you will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. You know, I think we often relate storms, all kinds of things, earthquakes, all these kind of things that we're monitoring as the time continues to move on. You know, are they signs? Signs of God's attempt to correct us, times of more intensity, times of things yet to come. And so you'll see things that will no longer be blessed. They'll be cursed instead of, they'll be turned to curses instead of blessings. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. Crops will fail. You'll have bad weather, bad storms, floods. You know, it's all part, I believe, of that cursing. You know, we accept a lot of these things as natural. They are natural. Nature, we know it's part of nature, but where they hit, what it should be a message. You know, we can't always identify specifically the message, but I think it's pretty widespread. And then 18, the fruit of your womb will be cursed. Your children, your animals, your flocks, the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Verse 19, you will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. So the opposite of the blessing will become a curse. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering in to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, and the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed.
Now that's not South Dakota.
No. Not now, anyway. The snow cover. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven, and you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. At midday you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day you will be oppressed and robbed, and with no one to rescue you. I'll kind of save the rest of the reading for yourself. It's pretty depressing when you really read this, but it's God's word. It's God's word, and it's God's warning, if we will. If you don't follow his ways and stay in his plan, we see the results all around us. So those are the kind of things that we'll see. I just listed the things just in my own thinking that are being judged, cursed, if you will, in the cities. In the cities, we see murder, theft, cursing. We also see all other types of gods that we idolize and so forth. We reject God, outright rejection of God, rejecting family. The murders that we see going on, the sexual immorality, the theft, the lying, the coveting, and when they become cursed, we see it in crime, we see it in economy, we see it in incurable disease, we see it in droughts and floods, we see it in enemies and losing our battles, our foreign and domestic. I don't know what you guys think about this balloon that was traveling across our country, supposedly as a spy mechanism for China.
Supposedly.
But who knows? Because and why did they wait to take it down until it had already gone all the way across? I mean, I know if you follow the news, you know that our president is so owing to China. That I think it's getting to a danger zone, even though he claims up and down that he commanded it be taken down, you know. So yeah, I think there's a lot of things going on, and I think when we look at this concept of blessings and curses, and looking at, is God judging our nation? I think it's hard to not at least think it's begun. What stage it's in, I guess we'll only have to wait and see.
I think it's just a demonstration of principles of life, of sowing and reaping.
Yeah.
That's built into nature.
Yeah. Well, and if you're not following God's way, as faithful as we can't all do it perfectly, but as a nation, as a people, we have turned so far away from God's way that everything is kind of becoming the world's way, which is Satan's. You know, Satan has gotten a foothold, and he's working through other nations and working through. So we just have to wait and see what happens. We have to pray about it. We have to do what we can to make our stand, whether in the churches or just out there in the world in general. But I think this is a reminder of how serious this is. This is serious business to God. This is not just some, I'll take it or leave it.
It's the same thing he's been telling the human race since the beginning of time.
Yeah.
Right? With Adam and Eve. He just has to keep telling us, and we just don't stand on our path.
Yeah. it is a result of our basic sinful condition. So.
Well, in the history of spiritual awakenings, sometimes when one begins, those that pray for it will denounce it.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow they set up some prerequisites. Here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we don't know where God is taking this, but the more you daily see going on, mm-hmm. I just have to believe that judgment is falling, is going to become more and more evident. And where it'll lead to, maybe we can turn it back, only with the help of God, though. If we don't seek God, we're sunk. Sad part about it. I'll finish this next week, and then we'll move on in chapter 29 on the renewal of the covenant. And then chapter 30 is one that I want to talk about quite a bit because it's more prophetic and the future. And many will argue this not being a future promise, continuing promise for Israel, but I think it is. So let's close in prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. As tough as it is, Lord, we know to read all your word from Genesis to Revelation. There's parts of it that just are hard to read. We know that. But help us to bear through it. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to recognize the things that in our lives, in our country, in our place that we're in, of what you're seeking us to do is turn to you. Help us to pray fervently for that, for this nation, and for those, a blessing to come upon those who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But we know there's many tough times to come, so we just pray that we can bear through whatever is coming at us in the time that's left before Jesus returns. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for this study. We ask you now to bless our time of worship. As always, we pray for people who come into this place, maybe somebody for the first time. We just pray that your Holy Spirit will lead them, guide them, help them to see something in what we share in our worship time that will be a blessing to them, and a blessing for them to take it back out into their world and share it with others. So we just pray for the totality of our worship service, the prayers, the music, the word that's shared, and the message that Raymond will share with us. We thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, and we also pray for a blessing upon our fellowship meal and our time of fellowship with one another after the worship service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.